don't open this window, I hear the air conditioner.
You don't hear it?
No, we don't hear it.
Okay, how about like that? Well, I hear it, and if I get distracted, I'll probably teach for 3 hours. Are you glad I closed it? Sarah, did you need your Bible here, this one? That's all right. Was that great?
Yes.
That was, you know, simplicity yet depth and beauty in what they did in worship today. And aren't you? I was going to join in and try to help. I'm so glad I didn't. Let me help. Right. Mark chapter 16. I love what John shared. He came up to me after the service last week and shared that thought briefly. And I said, you just got to share that with the body. And by the way, oftentimes it doesn't happen as much as I'd like it to, is that you're free to offer to share a testimony. And that means to come up here, usually prearranged, to take 5 minutes and tell us a story from your life. It doesn't have to be your life story, because we're not giving you that much time. I'm the only one who gets that much time. Every week, it's kind of sad. But you don't. But you do get 5 to 8 minutes to share a story of how Lord's worked in your life and things he's taught you, or how you came to Christ. Some people say, well, my testimony's boring. A testimony is not necessarily your testimony. A testimony is just an area of your life God's worked in and done for you. And I'm looking for someone, I'm going to get this out. The visitors are scared to death now. John Flynn, will you come move this thing that's in the way of these people over here, seeing, not that they are excited to see me, but I can't, just move it away. What? Yeah. That's great. You must know the Lord's going to talk to you today. Mark chapter 16. I better get started or I'll just get in more trouble. We're going to read the first 8 verses. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him, meaning Jesus. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, and by the way, from other verses, you do understand this is an angel. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they've laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, and as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Oh, Lord, help us understand what you say to us. You know, you could do, and has been done, and I think I've done a study simply on those two words, "and Peter," because it's filled with grace. It's filled with help and hope. It's filled with reality for the man who denied that he knew Jesus 3 times, who promised that if everyone else forsook Jesus, he would stand by his side. "Go tell my disciples and Peter," because he knew that Peter would say, "I'm no longer a disciple." And he would need to know, "Oh yes, Peter, you're my man." Well, anyway, the women come to the tomb. And they didn't pre-plan this all out. You don't blame them, do you? But the question comes up as they're getting there. "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" And I think about this. I think how many people have asked that question? Oh, not necessarily those words. Not who will roll away the stone from the tomb, but similar thought of hopelessness, helplessness, and confusion and strife. I mean, Abraham. God says, "Fear not, Abraham," in Genesis 15. I'm your great exceeding reward. I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham's answer is, how am I ever going to know that? How's that? Who's going to roll the stone away, God? I mean, I don't have a kid. I'm old and I don't have a kid, and I'm going to end up leaving all my stuff, my inheritance, to this servant in my house. He's a good guy, but how's this going to ever happen? Who will roll the stone away? And then there's Jacob with his sons. After Joseph is sold as a slave into Egypt, years later, now they're going in some point of time to get food because everyone's starving and there's food in Egypt. But all these things have happened. And Jacob says to his sons, after Joseph is gone, and then they went there once and left Simeon who had to stay there until they would bring Benjamin with them. And I won't explain the whole story, but what a great story in Genesis like 34 through 39. And Jacob says, he didn't say who will roll away the stone. He actually was even more depressed. He says, you guys have ruined me. My children, you've ruined me. Joseph, his favorite, is gone. He's no more. He thinks he's dead because they showed him the coat. But he's always been suspicious of his sons now. And they've always been in disaster since that time. They didn't fix their situation. They made it worse through their bitterness. Be that as it may, Jacob says, you guys, you just basically, I'm paraphrasing all these, you've ruined me. Joseph is gone. He's no more. Simeon is gone. He's no more. And now you want to take Benjamin from me? All these things are against me. All these things are against me. Did you ever feel that way? There's not a stone on the door. I'm underneath a stone. It's sitting on my chest. And I have no way out. Who will roll the stone away? Gideon, when the angel comes to Gideon, oh, rise up, mighty man of valor. What, me? Yes, you're going to go and conquer the Midianites. Me? Defeat the Midianites? You got to be kidding, right? My tribe is the smallest tribe in all of Israel. And my clan, my family, is the smallest family, the weakest family in the whole tribe of Manasseh, the little teeny tribe. Who's going to roll away the stone? Then there's Elijah. You're probably more familiar with him. Oh God, even after he has a great victory over the prophets of Baal, he hides out in a cave. God says, what are you doing here? And he says, just roll a stone over it and leave me and let me die. He says, because, you know, I'm the last person who's really sincerely seeking you. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. And now they seek to kill me. And then there was, in the New Testament, that lame man at the pool, guy who was paralyzed at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. And Jesus walks up to him, Jesus, and says, do you want to be healed? He says, how can I? I have no man to help me. And the word man there is person. I don't have a person to help me. There's nobody who's going to help me. Who's going to roll away the stone for me so I can get into the water when the angel touches it, by the custom and belief that they had there? But the point is, he didn't really recognize Jesus, know who he was. And he's basically saying, who's going to roll the stone away? I need somebody to roll that stone away for me. I got no one to put me in. Our felt needs, I'm not saying they're unreal. They're real. But they tend to miss the point sometimes. Your feelings, what you think, what I think, this is the need. And this is the problem, and it's real simple, and all I need is somebody to move that stone, but nobody will. that's our natural tendency. And then our natural tendency is, well, it's just impossible. It's just impossible. Am I alone here? Has anybody here ever said, yeah, it's just impossible? Too hard. Or on the other side, we say, I can do this myself. I don't need God. You guys over there meeting at those little churches with your little, we worship Jesus, and you're, you know, I mean, there's people out there right now that are laughing at you. You shouldn't be mad at them. You should feel sorry for them. But, you know, there you are meeting at your little church, thinking you're little God, and all this stuff, and I don't need God. I can do it myself. Now, not everyone is blatant that way. And you could be sitting in church week by week saying, I don't need God for this. I can do it myself, too. It's impossible. It'll never happen. I can't do it. Or, I got this. I got this. I don't need God for this. What did Jesus say? He said, with God, nothing is impossible. No word is without power. Nothing is impossible. But he also said to the answer the other side, I'm the true vine, you're the branches, remain in me, for without me, you can do what? Nothing. Yeah. Which led Paul to say, our sufficiency is not of ourselves at one point, but also say, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who will roll away the stone? Well, verse 4 is kind of the answer. When they looked up, they saw that the stone was already rolled away. When they looked up, they were probably looking at the ground and looking at each other as they were walking with tears falling to the ground, and we don't blame them. But when they looked up, they saw that God had rolled away the stone, or used an angel to roll away the stone. And you know, God has rolled away our failure to be or to believe as we ought. I am not the person I ought to be, and I'm not the person I want to be. I'm also not the person I'm going to be when I'm completed. But I'm not who I want to be. I'm not who I ought to be. And you know, God has forgiven, has rolled the stone away of my failure, and to believe as we ought to believe. Christian, do you believe Jesus the way you ought to believe him? If you nailed this down 100%, this is what gives us the ability to reach out to people. We never have to pretend that we're something that we're not. That whole realm of self-righteousness and pride and feeling like you have to be Superman or Superwoman. Listen, if you're walking blatantly in sin and you're one foot's in the kingdom and one foot's in the world and you're completely divided in your heart, you're a very poor witness and example of Christianity. You are, and you know it. And we're not going to pretend that's not true. But most of us are actually trying and care. And we're not the people we ought to be, and we're not the people we want to be. And we don't even believe the way we ought to believe, in a sense. But God has rolled away our failure, our unbelief, our shame, and our regret. Rick, are you saying you mean that this means that we're going to have an earthly happily ever after? That's our story, is, you know, I'm forgiven, I'm saved, I'm born again, my life is complete in Christ, and la, 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 no problems. Of course not. It's true that not everyone has the Abe Lincoln success. I know he did get shot, by the way, and killed in office, but, you know, he failed so many times to get in public office, then he became president of the United States. Not everybody has that story, do they? Not everybody has the Colonel Sanders story. You know Colonel Sanders. It's finger-licking good. He was 65 and had failed at, like, we don't know, 20, 30 businesses when he started Kentucky Fried Chicken, and suddenly he became that guy. That's when he became that guy at 65 to 70 years old. Christian man, loved the Lord. But, you know, the thing is not everybody has those kind of... You read those stories to encourage you, right? And people share those, and it's right to do that. But many people with the same character, with the same drive, with the same effort, and with the same faith and confidence, live out their life, and yet their big break never really comes. The success, the restoration, even of some relationships that they wanted to have work out, are not necessarily seen completed on earth. This is just reality. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, I'm going to turn there, you don't have to, but in Hebrews 11, even the heroes of the faith give us these examples. It tells us in verse 13 that these people who God has highlighted for their faith and courage to follow him, who saw miracles happen and endured hardship, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, having seen them afar off, and were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. You know, John humorously had us do other languages. You notice you thought we were just a basically white, lower middle class, upstate New York church. Look at, we've got people from everywhere. Russia? Sorta. He went there. How many times have you been to Russia? Once. That's good enough. My entire grandparents and my dad are from Russia, and I'd never been there once, so you got me beat. And you also were able to say that he's risen, so cool. So anyway, these people confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. It was not a shame to them. It wasn't a cop-out to say this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You see, somebody in Hebrews 11 was a country folk Western Christian artist. And they also wrote that song, every time I go to town, the boys go kick my dog around. And if you don't leave me alone, I'll find somebody who will. But that was before they got saved. And then they started writing about their relationship with the Lord. So they looked and hoped as strangers and pilgrims, confessed that their hope was beyond, confessed that they knew that there was something coming that was greater, something better. What is that something better that God has provided us? Because it says we are recipients of what they were waiting for. So you may not get the Colonel Sanders finish. You may not. You may work just as hard. You may be just as high in character and morality. There's no guarantee that life here is going to be just the way you thought and prayed and hoped it would work out. You, if you're older than, like, you know, 23, I would think you know that. You could amazingly find great success. God could lead you into wonderful things. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, hey, we're all losers here. Nobody's getting anywhere. Merry, happy Easter. That's not my point. But that would be a good study to give sometime, you know, just to shake everybody up. No, God can do great things in your life, and he can do miracles that you've not seen. But the something better that God's provided us is that the stone is rolled away. And the entrance to the holiest place of all. In one place, it tells us that there's two angels, one at the head and one at the foot. She read it this morning because in one account, they talk about the angel that spoke. But in the other account, they tell you the whole picture. It would be like if Gail and I were telling a story, I would tell very limited parts of it and she would fill in the blanks. Lots of blanks. Like every other guy. And so there's two angels, one at the head and the foot, because that's a picture of the Ark of the Covenant with two angels facing each other with their wings touching over this place where the blood was poured once a year, showing that God's cleansing forgiveness on the Day of Atonement for all of Israel. Now, the holiest of all, the curtain's been ripped open, an entrance into the very presence of God by any person who will turn to him through Jesus Christ, because the offering has been made, the offering has been accepted, the offering sets you free to come to God and have be in his presence. And those of you that don't understand this word in the sense I'm using, an intimate relationship with God, it's not a weird out thing. It's the fact that you can actually know him and his presence in your life. We have access, we have confidence, we have assurance. You see, Bible hope is not, well, I hope it's sunny today. That's earthly hope. I hope the check comes in the mail tomorrow. I hope she says yes to the second date. I hope that I get into this college. I hope that I don't get another letter from the IRS. Good luck on that. That's not Bible hope. The Bible knows nothing. The scriptures teach nothing of that kind of hope. The Bible says that our hope in Jesus Christ is absolute assurance that what God has promised, he will fulfill. He will fulfill. So confident can we be in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us, because when he died on that cross on that Thursday or Friday and said, "It is finished," he meant the sacrifice, the accomplishment of the work that he had to shed tears and bleed, sweat, drops of blood in Gethsemane over, to bear the weight of your failure, of your sin, of your shortcomings, of your missing the mark, of your pain, of your sorrow, that sometimes feels like it's going to go on forever. He said it's finished because the heavenly view, and if you want a good view, you have to go higher. You don't go into a valley to see over a mountain. You go up the mountain to see over the mountain. You have to go higher, not lower, in your view. And guess what? We go lower to get higher by humility. The Bible says they that humble themselves, God will lift them up. He'll lift you up and let you see what you cannot see, just trapped in your own little world. And he'll give you hope, which is absolute assurance that what he's promised, he will fulfill. So he said it's finished, and it meant it's done, so that you can go higher. We have confidence. Jesus said we could move mountains. We can see the sick healed. We can see miraculous provision. We are not a church that's considered, how they have names, Pentecostal or charismatic or fundamental. If you're visiting, you get to figure out what we are, because we don't care about those terms. But I believe, I have experienced absolutely, positively, I could tell stories. I'm an old guy now. And in fact, I'm going to fall asleep right now. So I've lived a long life already. If I died today, I've lived a long, full, rich life. Our friends in Africa, not that many of them live to be 64. People all over the world die young. Sometimes way too young. But I've seen miracles. I've experienced healings. I've seen, in a sense, mountains, things that you couldn't fix, impossible things happen. I've seen God's miraculous provision so many times, even here in this church, that I can't believe it, and some of you are amazed at it. I've experienced all of that. But sometimes a greater sign for assurance that proves the assurance we have. Are you ready? It's in James chapter 5. You don't have to turn there, just listen. Where it says, and that's rare for me to say, but I'm going to say that just for time. I won't turn there, but James says, talks about praying for the sick and seeing them recovered. And then he says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed, meaning healed of your faults. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Rick, maybe even some of my leaders are saying this right now. Why are you bringing that up now at an Easter service with visitors? By the way, we get visitors all the time. And we're thankful for that. And we welcome you to be a part of this church. But what you see is what you get. We don't want to impress you. We want to bless you. And we want to help and strengthen you. And why would I talk about confess your faults one to another? By the way, this doesn't mean that we're going to take turns standing up right now, turning to the group and say, I'm addicted to this, my wife doesn't even know it. We're not doing that. That isn't what it's talking about. And we don't encourage people to blurt out everything in their life to everybody in the world. So just relax. As much as you can. But now that I've done all that stuff, listen carefully. Why would you talk about that in this study? I'm so glad you asked. Because people who really understand the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, who understand that he, who did not sin, ever. He paid a debt he did not owe for me and you who owe a debt you cannot pay. People who actually really understand that's what Jesus did on the cross. The impossible. And we can't explain it. How does his blood cleanse my sin, my failure, my shortcoming? God knows how that works out in the heavenly spiritual realm beyond human concept and understanding. And you could talk about it and explain things for hours, and nobody would nail it down because you accept it by faith. Just as the children of Israel put the blood on the doorposts, the lintel and the doorposts of their houses in Egypt that night from the lamb that was slain with not a bone in its body was broken. When they came to Jesus, he was already dead. They didn't break his legs like the others because prophecy was being fulfilled, as we discussed Friday night at Passover. And when the angel of death came over to slay the firstborn, the only way to get Pharaoh to release Israel, life could come and freedom could come through death and blood. That's how it was, because that's how it is, and that's how it is for you and me. And the angel of death didn't say, oh, there's really good people in this house. I won't bring death to the firstborn. He didn't say, oh, there's some bad dudes in that house. We're going to get them all. It was all based on the blood on the door. The blood on the door. This isn't something that you go, well, that mentally clicks for me. Now that I have mental understanding of this and scientific proof of that, now I believe. No, what happens is you see your heart and you see your sin and you realize you can't cleanse yourself. And God comes to you, whether it's through people talking and you don't even get what they're saying exactly, but you just know that you know that you know that God's talking to you. And that you need Jesus. And that he paid for your sin. And he reaches his hand out. He rose from the dead, proving you're justified from your sin because of God's response and completion of that work. Only people who understand. It's not our own effort or goodness. And it's not, well, I don't need God. It's I need God desperately. People who have confidence. Listen, what are you talking about? You want me to go find somebody, which is kind of what you play this out is you find people that you can trust who are mature in their faith, and you share with them your need and your failure. And sometimes in a group, because you just need to, you blurt it out. Sometimes people do. We don't fight that. But we're not here to embarrass each other. And you have to let me finish before you decide whether you see this or not. I mean, I'm asking you to. Is the only people who understand, I'm going to stand before God's throne. Do you know that you're going to stand before God? Christian, do you know you're going to stand before God's throne? Do you know that you're going to be declared righteous before his throne and embraced and welcomed in the kingdom? Do you know that? Do you know that it's going to be based on the blood of Jesus Christ and not your own works? Do you know that your sin needed to be forgiven, and without that you're hopelessly, helplessly lost and doomed to eternal separation from God? Then what do you have to hide from people? Now, I'm human, and I fight hiding things from people because we fight it. And again, I don't find it fruitful to just blurt out every possible weakness and flaw to everybody either. But the fact that there's some people who have been a Christian for a very long time, and this, they hate this right now. They absolutely despise that I'm doing this because they know that they won't do this. Ever. All their cards are held close. Maybe you've been hurt. I'm not mad at you. I'm not trying to make you be just like me. I'm just telling you God's word. And why it works and why it's real is because you are going to stand before God's throne, and he sees you thoroughly now. And if you actually believe that and believe that he embraces you now. Listen, it would kill me if Gail rejected me, which she's not. But if she did say, you know, I'm done with you, I'm sick of you, I've had it with you, that would devastate me, right? Come on, that would devastate me. But it would not destroy me. I belong to Jesus, and you, even her, I won't go you because I don't. I have to go home. I'm not going home with you. I belong to Jesus, and you can't take me away from him. And somebody out there who doesn't like me, who may have good reason not to like me, I'm not so full of myself, I don't think people... Yeah, I don't like Rick Cohen. I don't blame him. But they can't take me away from Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And only a person who understands what the cross means and what Jesus did and that he's risen, bringing victory, proving that we are justified, raised for our justification, the book of Romans tells us. He was not that he wouldn't have been raised unless we needed it, but he wouldn't have died unless we needed it. And then his raising proves that God accepted the offering for me. And I no longer have to compare myself to other people for my identity. And some of you are so trapped in that that it's killing you. And I say that because I've been that man. Well, Rick, I've seen a little bit of that in you myself. I've seen you, you know, sure you have. I'm confessing it because I'm free to know that my righteousness isn't how well I've done at being a Christian, but how well Jesus has done at paying for my sin. That's my confidence. That's my strength. When I say my, put your name in there, because this isn't about me, it's about us and Jesus, but I'm using the one person I know best. And his justification, God's acceptance, the offering of his life, it's a sure thing. And so, justification for you and assurance for you that you will rise and be with him. And this gives us clarity. This gives us clarity, and my friends, this gives us honesty. It gives us honesty. reality in relationship. God rolled away the stone so that we can stop hiding, stop fretting, stop making excuses, and stop defending ourselves because nobody else will. Stop defending ourselves because Jesus is our defense attorney. He is our advocate. And if any man sins, 1 John chapter 2 tells us, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And Jesus isn't a great lawyer, listen, because he's such a smooth talker. He's not such a great lawyer because of the intricate knowledge of the law, and he can go blah, 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 blah about stuff and talk circles around you. Now, could Jesus talk circles around anybody if he wanted to? But he was much less verbose than people like me. It's just, in our weakness, we have to use more words. If Jesus gave an Easter message, it'd be really short. Really short. Here I am. See the wounds in my hands? Come to me. He's a great lawyer, the advocate for us, because he has the proof. Who is worthy, in Revelation chapter 5, to break the seals and open the scroll, which is, that scroll represents the returning us to God. Let's just put it real simple, returning us to God, the legal document. And Jesus alone is worthy to do that. So we can stand righteous before his throne. We can humble ourselves before our brothers or our sisters because we are not in a contest. We are not in a contest with each other or other churches or other Christians to see who can move the stone the furthest. Okay, it's my turn. I can see you are helpless there. Watch this. I think it moved a quarter of an inch. Will somebody get down there and measure that? Well, I did 3/8 of an inch. We're not in a contest to see how far you can move the stone on your own, to see how far I can move the stone on my own. There's no moving the stone. It's very large, and it's downhill in a ditch made for it so that it can't be moved without great ordeal. And then, I mean, obviously, a stone could be moved somehow. And then it was sealed. It's, you know, the Jewish leaders who hated Jesus knew that he said, I'm going to rise from the dead, and they went to Pilate and said, we know that this deceiver said that he'd rise on the third day, so we really need to do something about it. Pilate's like, man, nothing's ever enough for you guys. All you do is worry. That's not what he exactly said. He says, all right, you have a detail, you have some soldiers, go make that stone, that tomb, as secure as you can. As secure as you know how. Whatever they did, it was not only heavy and on a downhill slope, that's just history how that worked. And it was carved and placed. It wasn't like necessarily a boulder, but like a giant stone that could have been carved and, you know, this wide or something in a ditch. So it's even harder to go backwards going up. And you can't pull it this way, and et cetera, et cetera. And then they have ropes and whatever, and they have soldiers around it, and they put a seal on it. Whatever they did, they made it as secure as they knew how. We're trying as hard as we know how to get stuff done and work it out. And we're not trusting the Lord sometimes that he rolled away the stone. And they're trying from that side to make it as secure that he can't get out. But my friends, I like saying that, it's like I'm a politician, my friends. But I think I have 3 or 4 here. Still, brothers and sisters, friends, seriously, that stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. You know that, don't you? Jesus didn't need no help from angels and an earthquake to move the stone for him to get out. He walked into buildings without going through doors. He was alive without blood. He's God, the Son, and he didn't need help to get out of the tomb from man. or from angels. The stone was rolled away to let the women and the disciples in and see that Jesus wasn't there any longer. If we will look up, we will see that the stone is rolled away. Stone is rolled away. It's why we put on the back of your bulletin, look at it in a moment. In a moment. I'm watching. The ushers have hooks. That's why I love Benny Hester's song. He came out of an empty tomb to fill your empty heart. But you know what's funny about that? And the musicians can come on up, and I'm going to stay right here and take my place in these chairs when I'm done. Stay with me while they come up. Stay with me. He came out of an empty tomb to fill your empty heart is beautiful words, and I appreciate them, and I agree. But it's funny is that you never really have an empty heart in another side. When your heart is empty of love, it's filled with sorrow. When your heart is empty of peace, it's filled with strife. Do you understand? I could start doing a bunch of similes or metaphors there or all that, whatever that is. I could do a whole bunch of them. You're smart people. You get what I'm saying is that your heart's never really empty. There's something in it. And whatever's in it often is keeping you from letting God fill it. And he knows that about us. He's kind and he's gracious. He's done everything he can do short of forcing you to let him in. And he won't force you to let him in. He wants you to choose to let him in. So if you're a Christian today and there's an area of your life you need to let God in, do it. If you're not a Christian today, I tell you with all my heart, we don't need you to agree with us. I don't need you to agree with me. I don't need to have more people on my side so I get to feel better about me. You need Jesus because he's the person that paid for your sin. Forget about what this religion, that religion, this way they talk, that talk. What does the cross say? The cross says that things were far worse than you could possibly imagine. Because if God didn't need to send his son to die on the cross, but you could do it yourself, or maybe do it plus Jesus, then why would God give the life of his son? Why would he be in Christ reconciling the world to himself? And the cross also says to you, things are better than you can possibly imagine, because he did pay for your sin. You are loved. You are loved like you don't even understand. And you could spend the rest of your life like some of us have spent the last 45 years trying to grasp this great and wonderful love that I have absolute and we have absolute assurance is ours. Not because, did you see how far I moved the stone? I'm getting stronger. Look at me. But thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for rolling away the stone, not only from that tomb, but from my hard heart. And I'm going to step over here, John Wilkerson with me. You know, Ray and Kim, is Kim here? Okay, I'm going to have you guys step over here as well for prayer for people, okay? You'll be on that side, we'll be over here. If any of you other leaders see that we need your help, if people want to come for prayer while we're singing this song or after it's over, we just want to be here to pray with you and encourage you. Brother and sister know better than each other, but we love Jesus. So Father, have your way today. We pray that you would work in the lives of each person here. Not because it's Easter necessarily, but because you are risen forever.
And what a great day to turn to you for the first time or return to you, because you welcome us with open arms and nail-scarred hands that tell us you love us and the price has been paid. And we accept this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.